The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Robert Moore, and like Chad was talking about, I'm a pastoral intern at Christ Redeemer Church. And so if you're wondering what that actually means, essentially I'm the glorified tech support guy for Don and Chris. But as an intern, there's a lot of things that they have had me do to kind of grow in ministry skills. Chris has spent a lot of time helping me learn about leading organizations and how to do youth ministry well. Don has invested a lot of time in me personally and has striven to kind of help grow my character. Chris has me use excavators to move rocks, and Don has me read all the Puritans. And in kind of the course of me growing in my internship, Don had me read this piece by John Bunyan, who's a Puritan pastor. And he wrote on the fear of God. And as I was reading it, it got me asking a lot of questions about what it means to fear God and how we actually live that out, what that looks like in the Christian walk. And so what I want to examine this morning is that same question. How do we fear God the right way? I want us to look at Psalm 128 this morning because I think it has a great deal to say about what it means to fear God and what it means to fear God properly. And so as I was leaning into these things, I was starting from what I already knew about the fear of God. I know it's something we're supposed to have, right? Have a fear of the Lord. We know it's the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9:10. It's something we need, and once we have it, that's the thing that gets us started on repentance so that we can learn how to love God as much as he loves us, right? Fear of the Lord, most frequently, though, I think is something we see as a necessary evil. We don't like to fear God. We don't like fear. But I think Psalm 128 has an attitude that is almost opposite how we generally approach fear. And so what I want to do is look at the opposite of what the psalmist is talking about first, because I think that will help us understand a little bit more of what he's actually getting at when he talks about fear of the Lord, with those who fear the Lord. Then I'm going to go from there, from that opposite posture, to help us understand what I'm going to call a good fear of the Lord. And then finally, we're going to go and look at how and why we can learn to have the right attitude about fearing God, like the psalmist does here in Psalm 128. Because I don't think his attitude towards God is something we intuitively understand and know how to get. So let's start by doing just what I said. Let's look at the opposite. And so if you might have heard Ryan do this before, but what I'm going to do is read what I made called an anti-psalm. And it's a strategy I learned from David Pallison, who works with CCEF. And essentially what you do is you reverse everything in the psalm. And sometimes I find this strategy helpful in reading and trying to learn how to understand Scripture more clearly. Because something like this, that is very similar in tone, can speak to my sinful heart in a special way. The psalmist talks a lot about blessing and goodness in Psalm 128. We heard that. But if I'm honest, most days I don't wake up and rejoice in fearing the Lord. That's not something that is part of my morning routine. I don't wake up frequently and go, yes, I get to fear God today. So when you come across a psalm like this, that doesn't seem to match what my posture or attitude towards the Lord is, I sometimes find it helpful to use this anti-psalm to do kind of a self-diagnosis of my heart. I don't feel joyful like the psalmist does here today, and I especially don't feel joyful about fearing God. Why is that? Well, let's see what it would look like if we reverse the psalm. Instead of blessed, cursed is everyone who fears anything other than the Lord, who walks in their own ways. You shall not eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be cursed, and it will never be well with you. Your wife will be like a shriveled vine within your house, your children like dead roots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be cursed who fears anything other than the Lord. The Lord curse you from Zion. May you never see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you never see your children's children. Anxiety and strife be upon Israel. Very depressing. But I think what this illustrates is exactly the opposite of what we're called to. If our lives are motivated by a fear of other things, or even just a bad, misguided fear of the Lord, this is what we're going to experience. You will see and feel anxiety and worry, these parched roots that can never be satisfied because they're already dead. We know worry and fear. And if you live in those things all the time, they can literally shorten your life. Our bodies, our physical bodies, were not meant to live in anxiety. But what are the things we fear? The things we are really, truly afraid of. Maybe you have a phobia. And you know that kind of intense fear that kicks in and just kind of overwhelms your ability to think rationally about anything. For me, it was needles. I was terrified of needles, and I had a roommate in college who had diabetes, so he constantly had to prick his finger, and I always dreaded walking in when he was pricking his finger, because even just that little thing would make my stomach turn. And maybe it's heights or spiders or clowns. Some of us have this built-in fear response to certain things that completely pushes out rational thought. And you know it's not logical, but you still feel it. But many phobias, there's a way to get around them. You can do exposure therapy. This is how I dealt with my fear of needles. I thought I wanted to be a doctor. And so I decided that I couldn't just continue to hate needles and be a doctor. I'm like, this is not going to work. So I decided to donate blood. And I read all the things you're supposed to do and did none of them. I did not eat enough food. I hadn't had enough water. And so I'm laying there, right, as they're taking my blood, and I can feel that, like, passing out feeling coming on. And I'm like, oh, no. This is not going to help me. But even though that experience was not great, since then, needles haven't given me that same overriding experience of fear. Although, I've known people who experience a fear of God almost as a phobia, as this overriding, logic-eroding terror that makes them completely unable to think of anything else. And I've had moments of that pure terror myself. I remember my freshman year in college sitting on my dorm room floor one night, curled up in a ball and just having this incredible, awful feeling of guilt and shame and this image almost of a dark looming figure hanging over me. I drew it in my prayer journal and I still have it. But look at what the psalmist offers in verse 6. Peace be upon Israel. Fear of the Lord is not about this pure logic-eroding terror or some deep-set lack of ability to see anything else in that moment of intense fear. That's not what a fear of the Lord is about. And that's not what the psalmist is offering when he talks about fear of the Lord. Instead, it is linked to an experience of ultimate logic-eroding peace. God is awe-inspiring and majestic, and to sinners, which is all of us, he should be terrifying. And rightly so, or else he would not really be good. Yet I think our bad fear of the Lord frequently leads us not just to pure terror, but to anxiety and worry. And that's why I included that in the anti-psalm, because this misguided fear that is less intense than terror, but more constant, anxiety and worry over different things, this is something we all experience over different things. Do we have enough to pay for rent? To pay insurance? To pay for school? To pay for meals? To pay for college? To pay for all the unexpected things that are going to come up in life? Does my family love me? Do my friends care about me? Am I worth loving? Will I finally have some time to myself this week? Can I just get through this busy stretch of life and have a chance to rest? Am I going to look like an idiot up here preaching? Are people going to like me? Am I as funny as Chris Audino? And though we may laugh at some of these things, in reality, you and I have these thoughts all the time, even if we don't notice them. They come out when you're in some social setting and someone makes a joke that makes everyone laugh and you feel that little pang of fear that says, I can't make people laugh like that. I'm just going to step back. We feel it when we're asked to do something we don't have experience in or feel like we're good at. Am I going to be able to make this happen? Am I going to disappoint someone? Am I going to disappoint myself? And we feel this in our relationship with the Lord. How can I come to God right now? I am a mess. Or maybe it's less conscious. Maybe you just tend to avoid dealing with God or spending time alone with Him because you're busy or you worry you don't know how to do it right. Or maybe you're just struggling to feel motivated. In all of these different things, in each of these questions, we're missing out on what it means to fear God. And we're experiencing some form of a fear of the Lord that is corrupt or bad in some way. We miss the urgency we're called to because God's goodness requires His judging of our sin. That should lead us to come to Him. Or we miss the fact that He is good and loves His children. That should lead us to come to Him. Or else we miss some other aspect of this concept of fearing the Lord because that fear is what drives us to action. You could also hear all this and think, okay, well, now I'm anxious about my anxiety. And if you've ever had anxiety, you know this is a common feeling. I've struggled for most of my life with anxiety. I've had two moments in my life that I would describe as panic attacks. And I have seen how this slithering sin inside of me twists and corrupts and makes me fear things that are good and wonderful. But I know that with every sinful action and attitude, there is an answer of love and firm rebuke at the same time in Scripture. Fear God and do not worry are two of the most common commands we're given. And what I've found as I've looked at this concept of fearing God throughout Scripture is that fear of God, when you do it right, is not a necessary evil. But it is instead a good thing that ultimately deepens our love of God in a way nothing else can. And for me, learning that the fear of God was not something to be avoided, but instead celebrated, was one of the most liberating facts of what the gospel makes possible that I've ever known. And this is why the psalmist expresses peace and trust in this fear of the Lord, because every anxiety and worry we experience is ultimately an expression of the statement, I can't trust that the way things are going now are going to lead to my needs being met. The anxiety we feel says, I have to do something right now, absolutely anything, to make it through this, to get what I need, to get what we need. Or else I have to avoid this and run away from this, because if I try to engage with it, I'm never going to have the capacity to deal with it. And yet the psalmist says, it will be well with you if you fear the Lord, in verse 2. It makes me think of that hymn, It is well with my soul. This is where the psalmist is sitting. And I think this is a similar idea, because fear of the Lord, a good fear of the Lord, leads us to recognize that things are ultimately going to be okay. We may not get what we want, we may experience that loss, but things are always going to turn out in the eternal scheme of things for the best for those who fear the Lord the right way. And this is why He's worth fearing at all, because He alone is powerful enough to be in control. And whether you are afraid of God and it's leading you to outright terror or that insidious anxiety, or if you're afraid of anything else that's leading you to terror or anxiety, then I think you don't understand what it means to have a good fear of the Lord. And maybe you are trying to live with a good fear of the Lord. Even then, you know we still experience these sensations, these anxieties, these fears. We still mess them up, and we still struggle to escape from the things we fear instead of God. And so if we are struggling with this bad, wrong fear of the Lord, then the question must be asked, what does a good fear of the Lord look like? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Everything here, seems to say that if you fear the Lord, things are going to go well for you. You'll be blessed. You'll reap what you sow. You'll have abundance in every possible way. Fear of the Lord is what leads to true abundance. So if you do it right and just fear God enough, then you'll get good things, right? Isn't that what this passage is saying? I almost feel like those TV preachers that I saw on hotel TVs growing up in Georgia. And now I just need to give you the number on the screen to call on to donate. Fear of the Lord leads to true abundance and all the good things in life. Now, if you really fear God, then call this number below and our lovely staff will take your donation. But you better hurry or someone else might get that blessing first. See, I can do the accent because I grew up in Georgia. But I mean, seriously, I don't know about you, but anytime I see these passages on abundance and goodness in Scripture, good things coming to those who follow after Jesus' example or those who obey the law or fear the Lord, I always feel like I have to write these caveats into my sermons about what, well, this is what that really means. You're not going to be rich, necessarily. You're not going to be abundant in earthly possessions, necessarily. Abundance is really about getting what you need and being grateful, and that is what is meant here. Those things are all true. But I think what gets lost in all these caveats is the fact that this type of abundance that the psalmist is talking about, every single need we have being met, this is one of the greatest goods you can ever experience in life. This is not some small, nice idea that tells us to just believe a little harder and then we'll have good things. Nor is this some legalistic, well, let's not take God's promises too seriously, because we might slip into expecting the wrong things. Neither of those things are what is meant here. Anyone who has lived a life following after Jesus for very long has experienced what is meant by take up your cross and follow me. Pain and hardship are real, and they follow closely alongside those who fear the Lord and follow his example. But my point here is that the truth that we will suffer in this life does not negate and really even enhances the beauty and truth in what the psalmist describes in this abundance for those who fear the Lord. But now you might be asking, and if you're not asking, I'm going to ask anyway, if this is truly a good thing, Robert, then why does fear come into the equation? Fear in and of itself is a negative emotion. We don't normally like being afraid. Unless you're crazy and like scary movies and haunted houses, I don't deal with those. Maybe roller coasters. I can do roller coasters. But I think we can agree that fear of the Lord is not quite the same thing. Although, maybe it is like riding a roller coaster. I could see that. But anyways, John Bunyan puts it like this. He says, "Let God's distinguishing love to you be a motive to you to fear him greatly. He has put fear in your heart and has not given that blessing to your neighbor. Perhaps not to your husband, your wife, your child, your parent. Remember also that this fear of the Lord is his treasure, a choice jewel given only to those that are greatly beloved. Let God's love to you be motivation to fear him." How backwards to how we think is that? I read that the first time and I had to read it like two or three more times because it doesn't make sense when you read it at first, that love should be a motive to fear. But I think his point is a good one, because fear of the Lord, yes, first leads us to repentance, to turning from what we know earns God's wrath against us, our sin, the disobedience that we've engaged in against God. But if we just turn away and we don't turn towards something else, you inevitably end up spinning back around to where you were in the first place. Or maybe you're just going off in some other direction now. But repentance without direction is ultimately meaningless. If it's all about repenting to just relieve that sense of guilt and then go back to what you were doing before, then you're just going to end up spiraling in guilt and shame and anxiety. If God has affected your heart and built up in it faith and trust in him, that is an incredible good thing. And that should inspire us to love. Yet a true good fear of God comes in recognizing all those that haven't been chosen for whatever reason. God has made himself known. He's made himself accessible to the world. And yet many, even most of the people in the world, choose not to fear him, but to love and to fear other things instead. How easy would it have been for the Lord in his wisdom to not have chosen you? And yet true fear of the Lord comes when you see that out of his love for you, he chose you. Yes, fear the Lord and repent, but fear the Lord in love and rejoice too. Bunyan goes on in another quote from this essay he writes, stating a problem some might have with how he describes fearing the Lord. And so the objection is, but would you not have us rejoice at the sight and sense of the forgiveness of our sins? And he answers, yes, but rejoice with trembling. From Psalm 2:11, because he says, for then you have solid and godly joy, a joyful heart and wet eyes, and this will stand very well together. Rejoice with trembling. This is the attitude the psalmist is talking about. And how can you rejoice in something that you don't value, that you don't think is good? Because if fear of God is just a necessary evil, we're never going to treasure it. Our youth retreats this summer were all about treasuring God. And it is amazing how hard it is for us to truly see God as something worth treasuring, much less fearing him. And sure, many of us come here Sundays, and maybe you all are better at this than me, but when I go through my week, I can see all the different things I value more than a relationship with the God of the universe, much less fear as a component in that relationship. And I think that relates very directly with how much I think about fearing the Lord at all. Because most often, I don't think about fearing God because I don't like to think of God as being worth my fear. Because if he is worth my fear, then in some sense, I should be terrified. This should be something that I'm thinking about way more frequently than I am. And when I'm afraid, I don't feel good or excited, much less joyful. And yet here we have this psalm talking about fear, and it is entirely joyful. There is no condemnation, no anger, no sin being discussed here, just simply fearing the Lord and being blessed. And the psalmist seems to have no tension between those two things, fearing the Lord and rejoicing in him. So clearly, at least in this better moment of his, fear of the Lord and joy and gratitude for his blessings are part of the same experience for him. How often is that true for us? Again, maybe our sin leads us to fear God's judgment and repent, but it usually stops there. Fear of God doesn't lead us to jump and skip and cry out in joy. So whatever the right fear of the Lord is, I don't think it's intuitive to our understanding of what it means to fear something. But I think the passage makes it pretty clear that it is good to fear God for a multitude of reasons, because in fearing God, we find the abundance of life that we deeply desire and most deeply want. And I think in addition to that, you can hear in what the psalmist describes that there is a beauty and goodness that comes from seeing the Lord in his power and glory and majesty that inspires a type of fear that I think we would most likely describe as awe. If you've ever stood on the edge of a cliff or something like the Grand Canyon and looked out, there is this thrill that runs through you that comes from the mix of recognizing the beauty and the danger, the fear in that powerful good thing. And that's not the only component to fearing the Lord, but I think that simultaneous recognition of beauty and goodness alongside power and majesty contributes to the psalmist's joy. So how do we get from all the different ways we screw up fear to this good fear of the Lord that he's talking about here? And I think the key is in learning to enjoy fearing God. Because pretty simply, we do the things we love to do and we avoid the things we hate to do. And as long as we don't enjoy fearing the Lord like the psalmist does here, we're going to continue to try to avoid it. So let's start by examining how the psalmist gets to this good fear of the Lord. And I think it gets back to that concept of abundance being found in God that we were talking about earlier this morning. And I think one clue to how the psalmist gets there can be found in Luke 12. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he's talking to them about fear in verses 4 through 7 from this passage. And Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than sparrows." So there is this linkage between God valuing us and our need to fear him. It is such a good thing that God cares about us more than a bunch of birds. But why on earth does that mean we should fear him? And if you think about it, if God values us that much more, if he cares about us that much more, then he hates our sin that much more. Not that I really think birds can sin. That's not really something I'm concerned about here. But my point is that our disobedience and betrayal of God through our sin is so wrong and twisted to him because he cares about us, and because he cares about us enough to have made us alone in his image. Fear God because he knows and loves you, and he knows your sin and loves you. Yet even within the same verse, we're commanded not to fear or worry. Jesus, why do you have to make things so complicated? Can't it just be fear God and we move on? No. We can't separate love of God from fear of God. And though this isn't something we normally think about, this makes sense given how we treat other relationships. Who are the people whose opinions you care most about? Who are those you've given your heart to? Maybe you wouldn't say you love your boss, but when you're up at night, worried about your job, his good opinion of you is the object of your desire, the thing you want more than anything else in that moment. Hopefully we love our spouses and our families, but I can say with total honesty that early on in our relationship, I was terrified that Allie, now my wife, wouldn't like me or love me if she knew things about me. Fear reveals love, and love reveals fear. Right before this passage in Luke I just quoted from, Jesus opens his discussion with the disciples in verses 2 and 3. And he says this, he says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." If everything I had said when I thought no one was listening was proclaimed on the rooftops, I would be terrified because I know the awful things my heart can lead me to think, say, and do. So I am afraid of the Lord's judgment. But at the same time, I am aware of his grace and love towards me. God has heard every thought and seen every action I've taken against him and his creation. And in effect, I scream my sin from the rooftops to God every time I sin, because he knows my heart, he knows my life, he knows my mind. So I should be afraid of God's wrath. But I know at the same time that even though God is fully aware of everything I've ever done against him, even everything I will do against him, that I can't even imagine doing against him, he still sent his son to die for my messed up self. For me, the anxious wreck I sometimes feel like I am. And so I rejoice with trembling in God, because he is worthy of my fear, because he is powerful and all-knowing and just, and he hates my sin, but he is also worthy of my love because he sent his son to take on his own wrath, his own judgment, that I would not have to live in terror, but be able to live in gratitude, rejoicing with trembling at how easy it would have been for God to not have sent his son to die for my sins. But he did. To die for my sins, to die for yours, to die for all those who have been chosen by him. So that we might be able to rest in peace and quiet our souls before the Lord. Fear of God is not something to be avoided, but it's something to rejoice in. Our God is powerful and he loves his children more fiercely than any parent. And he loves us abundantly, providing for all of our recognized needs. But we do fear other things. Whether they be things we regard with terror or anxiety, there are countless little things we fear more than God. And even when we do fear him, we do it badly. Yet we have the gift of a gracious God whose love has extended so far that it covers over even our inability to fear him properly. And so we can come to God even now and experience that blessing and abundance. We have access to it right now. So would you pray with me as we seek to rejoice with trembling? Heavenly Father, God, I know my sinful heart. We all do. We know the things we do and say and think that are wrong. And Lord, we know that there are hidden depths to our sin that we are still going to be uncovering for the rest of our lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to know also that you are good and that you cannot stand the presence of sin. So God, your judgment is real. It is powerful, and it should inspire us to fear. And yet, Lord, that fear that we have is made perfect in love, in the love that you extended to us by allowing us to not have to fear in pure terror, but in hope, in gratitude that the penalty, the judgment, the punishment we were supposed to experience has been experienced by another God. That you sent your son, your child, to take on the pain and hurt and all the things that we deserved. And Lord, that not only did he die, but he rose again, that he rose in light and hope and truth so that we might be able to say, I trust in him. I trust in Jesus. Because he alone, you alone, God, are worthy of our love and our fear at our deepest levels. So Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that more, to see this fear as a good thing that should drive us to love and joy, to rejoice with trembling. And Lord, when we fail, I pray that you would give us grace, that you would give us eyes to see those failures, and that ultimately, Lord, you would draw us near to you as you already have. It's in your name I pray. Amen.